Amen. Good morning. Thank you for braving the snow to come to church. Amen. So grateful to see all of you here. I want to talk to you and continue on in what we've been talking about. But before I do that, I want to ask you a question. How many people here have done a puzzle in your life? And I'm talking about, you know, the puzzle piece kind, you know, not like a word crossword puzzle kind of thing. And, you know, obviously most of us probably started with the 6 or 7 pieces that when we were little kids. And, you know, most of us kind of work through that, right? But how about when you get up to the ones where maybe you're doing like 250 pieces, or my mom likes to do the 1,000 piece ones. It's way beyond my skill level, let me tell you. How many people have done like a 250 or even a 100 one? I got a few, over half of you have. Now, it's pretty difficult, isn't it? So what is the thing that you need to do a puzzle of that size? In other words, once you get past the 6 or 7 pieces, what are some of the things that you need to have to be able to do that? That's really good. Harriet, who's going to be 90 soon, said patience. Amen. God bless her. And so she's absolutely right. But at the first service, somebody shouted, well, you need the four corners. And that makes sense, right? They're the easiest ones to find. You need that. But you need something actually more important than even that. Good light, yes. How about this? How about the picture of what the finished puzzle is supposed to be? Listen, without that, you're stuffed. You know what I'm saying? You just got a bag of cardboard. It's no good to you. If you don't see the finished product, you are in no way, shape, or form going to be able to finish that puzzle. You've got to see the finished product. And then from that, you begin to see the pieces that fit in the various places using colors and that sort of thing. And so we need that. And so why am I talking about puzzles this morning? It compares to the Bible. Let me help you understand this. As we look at the Bible, for many of us, it can be daunting. It can be confusing. It can be full of, you know, stories and different events that happen. And it's so hard to piece it all together. I get it. You know, I was there. I understand. And so how do we understand that in the form of a puzzle? Well, here's the thing. The Bible's divided into two portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. You need to view the Old Testament as like the outside of the puzzle box. In other words, it shows you a picture of things to come. It's not the puzzle. You get what I'm saying? It's just a picture of it. And we have, through the example of physical events that happen, we have events that happen that point to spiritual revelations that we have in the New Testament. So the New Testament is like the puzzle pieces that we put together. And so both are important. We have the picture of the old to help us piece together the meaning of the new. Now, here's the thing. Could we live just in the new and not have the Old Testament? The answer is yes, because we're New Testament believers. But the Old Testament, the Bible says, is a shadow of things to come. It helps us to see the outline or the form or the shape of what Jesus is in the New Testament. So they're both very, very important. In fact, you might think I'm a little crazy because here I am taking an Old Testament story, the Exodus of the children of Israel, and comparing that to our lives today. But here's the thing. Scripture bears this out. Let me show you in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 speaks to this very thing. It says this: Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So here we have two scriptures just nestled right together, and it speaks of Moses being faithful and doing what God had called him to do over the people that he had, over God's house or God's family, all right, the children of Israel. And it says, to what would be spoken of God when? In the future. In other words, all of that happened as an example for you and I, so that Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, of which we are a part of. Now we actually are the substance of the example of the Old Testament. And so as we look back into the stories of the Old Testament, especially the Exodus out of Egypt, let me tell you something. It correlates with our lives. It literally dovetails together and connects. And as we look at this Old Testament story, it helps us to see how God deals with his people, how God deals with you and I, and how we can walk through the different issues of life and be victorious. I asked a couple of weeks ago how many people want the promises of God in our lives. And mostly at that time, I don't see anybody putting their hand up today. Anybody? Yeah, thank you. And, you know, I like to have a little bit of audience participation. I appreciate that. You know, you do want the promises of God. Yet here we are here, and the promises are here and here and here. In other words, we have to take steps of faith to have those promises become a part of our experience of life. And so let's move on into our next step. But before we do that, I need to take a minute and just review a little bit of last week. Now, let me tell you why I do that. I have both haters and lovers when I do this, all right? Now, so for some people who are deep into the Word of God, they feel that the review is kind of mundane. They're like, oh, I know that already. Let's move on already. But then I have other people who maybe weren't here last week or maybe don't fully understand the story, and they need to help so that we're all on the same page. So whether you hate me or love me, we're going to take a minute review. Are you okay with that? All right, if you don't like it, just don't say anything, okay? Just smile. I'll just think that you like me and all's good, all right? So let's just take a minute, all right? First of all, let's look at the chart here, and we have the Israelites, all right? So as we look at the Israelites, they were what? Slaves to Egypt. They couldn't leave. There was no way out of it. And last week, we talked in depth about this. You can get the sermon online. You can download it and see it in depth. But basically, a lamb had to be sacrificed. They were in bondage. There were plagues that happened and all of that. But before the last plague, Moses, instructed by God, told the people, look it, you have to take a lamb and you have to sacrifice that lamb, and the blood has to be put on the doorposts and the lintels of your doors. And what would happen is the destroying angel would pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover, would pass over you, and the plague wouldn't affect your household. And so right after that lamb was sacrificed, Pharaoh said, get out of here. We don't want you anymore. Leave. And so the children of Israel were set free. And a scripture to support that is found in Exodus 20, verse 2. And the Lord says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So though Moses was, quote, the deliverer, and you know, this lamb was shed, it ultimately was God who was the deliverer. Can I tell you that God is your deliverer? You know, it isn't money that's your deliverer. It isn't a healthy relationship. It's not your schooling. Those things are all helpful, and those are fine. But your deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your deliverer. And so here we have the story of the Israelites. Now let's compare that to Christians today. And so here we have Christians. We were slaves in the world. That's what the Bible very clearly says. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. And as a result of that sacrifice, we're set free. Amen. So let's look at scripture to support that. In Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So just look at that. See the comparison. And this is just the beginning. Now, it's so sad when I meet Christians, you know, in my walk of life, and I don't know they're Christians, and I interact in a conversation, and it gets to a point where I ask them, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus? And they'll say, yeah, I did that. You know, and they treat it like a box that's been checkmarked. And then they've carried on in life and just doing the same things as they were doing before. Let me tell you something. That's not God's heart for God's people. God wants to take you from glory to glory, from faith to faith. He wants to take you from being set free to now walking in that freedom. Not just to check a box and say, yeah, I've got Jesus. I've got a ticket to go to heaven. God's got experiences for you and I right here and right now on this earth. Amen. Don't settle for the way life is right now. God has more. He's always had more. And the thing is, I believe that you and I box God in. I think that we don't allow him to do all that he wants to do. And we need to come to a place of saying, Jesus, have your way in my life. In fact, can we just say that all out loud? Can you do that with me? Jesus, have your way in my life. You know that some of you here have never, ever confessed that out loud. I want to let you know a little secret. I say that every day to Jesus, because every day is a new day. There may be weeping for a night, but there's joy in the morning. You know what that means? It means that every day is to be a new experience in God. That means that every day we need to resurrender. We sang a song about surrendering. We need to resurrender on a daily basis to the presence of God so that he can have all that he wants to do in our lives. Let's not limit him any longer. Amen. And so last week we talked about this. This essentially is a foundation that we've been set free. And this isn't the end, but rather the beginning of an entire life journey for the Israelites as well as for you and I as believers in Christ. So we want to move on today, and we're going to continue to look at the story of the Exodus and what happens next. And so if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Exodus or your apps or however you're going to get to your Bibles, it's Exodus 13. We're reading out of the New King James Version. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And so here we have the children of Israel. They begin to leave, and God knows what's best for them, right? And God sees that there is a shorter way. It's by the land of the Philistines. But he knows that if they go that way, that they'll have to fight the Philistines. So what does God say? Man, if I go this way with them, many will turn back and run back to Egypt. So I'm not going to take them that way. I'll take them another way. I want to tell you, and as I was reading this, what came to my mind is, I call it the honeymoon season. Now, it's been 35 years since I've been married, but I still remember, you know, Sandra and I got married, and we had issues. How many people had issues when you got married? How many people still do? Hopefully less than you had then, amen? That's the important part, that you've gone a little further on in your life journey. But anyways, we had issues. But let me tell you, on the honeymoon, I didn't think about any of those issues at all. They were forgotten. Not thought about. I was just enjoying the honeymoon. Amen. Now, obviously, when the honeymoon was over, the issues come back and you have to deal with them. But during that honeymoon, it was just bliss. It was just wonderful. And same for this right here, in that these are brand new believers, brand new followers of God. You know, the children of Israel, man, they were slaves for 400 years. They didn't know what it was to follow after God and to go out into the wilderness. All they knew was Egypt. All they knew was the world. For you and I, all we knew was the world. So when we begin to walk in our freedom, we don't know what we're going to come into. We don't know. And so the Lord knows that, man, if we get enough oppression, what are we going to do? We're going to turn and go back. And so God gives many believers that honeymoon season. And I'll be honest with you, it used to aggravate me sometimes, because I'd lead somebody to the Lord, right? And then they come back next week to church and they're telling me all this stuff. Oh, I prayed this and God did this, and I prayed that and God. And I'm like, what? What? Like, that's not fair, God. You know, but here's the thing. They were in that honeymoon season where they were like a babe in Christ, where God's just watching over their every move and helping them through every little difficult step. And that's how it was here with the children of Israel. God knew that they were babes in him and that they needed to be cared for and watched over. The same for you and I when we first accept Jesus. He's there for you as you were a baby. But here's the thing. Can babies stay babies forever? No, it's time to grow up. It's time to face the adversities of life. It's time to move forward. And that's where some of us misstep. That's where some of us decide that we want to turn back. And so let's look at what happens next. Here we are now. Let's jump down to verse 21. And it says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as it to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now this, it's only two little verses. Can I tell you that these verses are probably the most important part of this entire story? Because here, for the very first time, the children of Israel have literally the presence of God with them 24/7. They'd never had that before. When they were slaves in Egypt, they didn't know what the presence of God was. So here now, for the first time, since they made a decision to go into the wilderness, a decision to follow after God, God's presence was with them day and night. What a promise for you and I, that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that he's in you 24/7. The presence of God is available. So here's my question to you. Do you acknowledge the presence of God on a daily basis? When you wake up, are the worries and cares of the day the first thing that come to your mind? Or is it, Jesus, I thank you that I can live and breathe for another day. And that, Lord, I know I've got some stuff that I got to face. I got some things to deal with. But I want to acknowledge your presence right now. I thank you that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you that your presence goes where I go because I'm a follower of you. You get where I'm going. And then at night, doing the same thing. I don't know about you, but my mind runs a mile a minute. How many people have minds that race at night? Well, I think of Jesus when he spoke to that storm when he was on the Sea of Galilee. And what did he say to it? Peace, be still. So one of the things I do is I lay my head down and it's racing. I say, mind, be still in Jesus' name. And then I acknowledge all the things that God's done through the day in my life. And I thank you for that day. And I say, Lord, all these things, I can't change what's happened. But I pray as I rest my head that you'll prepare me for tomorrow. So what I've done, I bookended Jesus. I put him up. The beginning of my day, I put them at the end of my day, and then I stuck them all the way in the middle. So that as I'm dealing with life, I'm having conversations with people, it's not me and the person talking. You know, how many times have we been at work or been at school and been with friends, and someone says, oh man, I got this going on. And what's our common response? Oh, that's too bad. You know, we feel sorry for them. We feel bad for them. But let me tell you something. You've got somebody living inside of you. The presence of God, the glory cloud is with you where you're going. Think about this. If God was in the Old Testament with them, how much more under a better covenant with better promises does the presence of God go with you and I? And so you're having that conversation with that individual and they're telling you the woes of life, whatever it is. What you need to be doing on the inside is praying, Jesus, do you have a response? Do you have something you want to do in this situation? Do you want me to pray for this person? Do you have a prophetic word? Do you have a word of encouragement to help them? Do you want me to help them financially? Do you want me to do something? In other words, it's not about you and them. It's about you and Jesus and them. And it's a different way of thinking. But the very first thing that happens as the children of Israel leave Egypt is that the presence of God is with them. The presence of God was with you the moment you said yes to Jesus. Have you acknowledged it? That's all I'm asking. Because he's there. It's like this silent partner that's there all the time. All the time he's there. But here's the thing. He's not going to push in on your life. He's not going to force his way in. He's not like the devil forcing you to do things when you were in the world. He's a perfect gentleman, I've heard it said. And it's a great way to describe him. He's there. Call upon him. You may never have done that in your life. When you're by yourself in your car and actually out loud say, Jesus, I need your help today. I'm having a tough day in my relationship. I'm having a tough day at work. You know, this guy's driving me crazy or this girl's driving me crazy. You get what I'm saying? To be able to just open up your heart and open up your mouth and literally hear what you're saying and know that God is hearing you. There's times you pray on the inside and that's okay. But let me tell you something. Verbalizing your heartfelt prayers is a life-changing experience. Because when your own ears hear, you know God has heard you. The Bible says that our prayers go up as a sweet fragrance in the presence of the Lord. Let's give him that fragrance that he can soak in and then respond to and help us. Because his presence is there for a purpose. And we're going to see that in a few moments. Okay, so let's read on. Exodus 14, beginning at verse 9. Well, before we do that, Pharaoh has a heart change. He had let the people go. And he figured, okay, that's that. Well, after the people go, he says, what the heck did I do? I just let all our slaves go. Who's going to do all the building now? What are we doing? So he masses all of his chariots, all of his footmen, all of his soldiers, and they go after the children of Israel. So we pick up the story in verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Shephon. Hopefully I got that right. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So there they were, very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. This actually leads me to the title of the sermon this week. You know, the whole series is called Life Journey. But the title of this particular week is called this, Being Stuck Between a Rock and a Hard Place. As we look at the children of Israel, here they were. God had brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. And if you look at the Red Sea, it's a large body of water. And then there's two prongs that go up. One is the Suez Canal, or where the Suez Canal goes, the Gulf of Suez. And then there's another one on when you look at the map, it's on the right. And so they're right at the edge there, and it's a mountainous area. And so for the children of Israel to get to the Red Sea area, they had to go through a valley. And so here they are, they go through the valley and they come out to a beach area and the Red Sea is there and they got the mountains on each side and where are the Egyptians? Coming up behind them in the valley. There was no way of escape. So literally they were caught between a rock and a hard place. I want to ask you today, what do you do when you're caught between a rock and a hard place? Do you revert back to the way you lived life in the past? Or do you choose to follow the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, the Bible says that God will make a way where there seemeth to be no way. Now, at this point, the Israelites couldn't see that. But there was a way. See, I don't know what's going on in your life in the box canyon that you're stuck in and the enemy's pursuing you. But let me tell you something. God will make a way where there seemeth to be no way. Now, one of the things that I have trouble with is understanding why the Pharaoh even went after the Israelites. Because he set them free. He said, go. And yet here he is pursuing them. Here's why. In your life and in my life, the devil has to let you go because of the blood of Jesus. You see, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says this in Ephesians 1:7. It says a lot of other places that in Christ you've been redeemed by his blood. says that. You've been redeemed. And that means you've been bought by a price. And it was the price of the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So the devil had to let you go. But you need to understand the devil is not a perfect gentleman like the Holy Spirit is. He's neither ethical nor moral. And so though he legally had to let you go, he will still hound you. He will still pursue you. He will try to talk to you, to taunt you, to torment you, to cause you to do what? To lose faith in the Lord and to turn back and go back to the ways of the world. So though legally he has no right to you, he still can torment you. And that's why we need to be so careful. We need to guard our lives that we don't fix ourselves back onto the world, but we fix ourselves towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been bought for a price, church. The precious blood of Jesus. The enemy has no legal right or hold on you, but he'll try to convince you that he does. You hear what I'm saying? He's like a chained up junkyard dog. He's got a bark and growl, but he's chained up and he cannot bite you. But he can act like he can. He can scare you and cause you to be afraid. Look at the children of Israel. As Pharaoh's armies are coming, it says this, they were afraid. They were scared. They didn't know that there was a way of escape. Here's the thing. We can look back at the puzzle box cover and we can see that there is a way of escape. We can see that God does have a plan. God has a plan for you too. It doesn't matter if you think it's impossible, because all things are possible with God. That's what the word says. So who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the new Jesus or the old way of life? I liken it to it this way. If your life is like a tube of toothpaste, when it's squeezed, what comes out? Think about that. In other words, does the ways of the world come out? Or does the love and compassion and nature and character of Jesus come out when it's squeezed? That's what God wants for you and I. Because life will squeeze you. But what's going to come out? Let's let Jesus come out. Amen. So let's see what happens. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us in bringing us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Wow. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I used to read this, I would be like, those guys were such jerks. You know, I can't believe in complaining against God, you know. And then as time has gone on in my life, I've realized that I've done my share of complaining. Do I have a few people who thank you for your honesty? In other words, it's like, man, sometimes it's really easy to complain, isn't it? Rather than to do what God's calling us to do. And so here they are stuck between a rock and a hard place, but God had a plan for them. God has a plan for you as well. Now here they're saying, it would have been better if you left us in Egypt. Well, hold it. They were slaves in Egypt. But you need to understand something. That's all they knew. For over 400 years, they were slaves. They learned how to function in life as a slave. Let me tell you something. It's no different than you and I. Before we were born again, we learned to function in the world as slaves to this world. We just learned. And for some of us, we function sort of okay. For others, not so good. And for most of us, kind of in the middle somewhere. But the thing is, it's well below what God has called us to. But here's the thing. We often gravitate to things that are familiar, even if it's slavery. You hear what I'm saying? God offers you and I total and complete freedom. But it's also in the realm of the unknown for our experience. And that's tough. That's tough because it's easy to comfort yourself in what you're used to. Even if you're like, well, I know that's happened. That's not good. But at least I have this. But in the realm of the unknown is where God lives. And God has called you and I to experience the unknown, so it becomes part of the knowing in our lives. But it takes an act of faith. We have to go forward in what God's called us to do. And we're going to read about that now. So we go down to verse 13. Here's what Moses says to the people. Because the people, they're scared to death. They're accusing Moses of leading them to a dead end path. And there's no hope. They think he's an incompetent leader. Yet God had brought him there. Listen to me. God knows what he's doing. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The one who was and has been and always will be. In other words, he knows what he's doing. God's got a plan. All right, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever." Verse 14. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So there's a couple of things I want you to see here. First of all, Moses says, stand still. Now there is scripture to support there's times where we need to be still. I think of Psalms 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I'm God." So there are times to be still. But it says here that God told Moses to do what? Go forward. So listen, we have to discern as believers in Christ when to be still and when to go forward. And let me tell you something. Sometimes it's life and death. You need to know which is which here. Now you stand still to know the will of the Lord and you move forward when he's told you what to do. All right. So Moses in his own wisdom said, hey, stand still. You're going to see God do some great things. And then a little later on, God corrects Moses. And in the original language, he kind of yells at Moses a little bit. He says, what are you doing? What do you mean stand still? He's basically saying, look, I've given you authority. Lift up your rod, split the sea, move forward. And there's times in our lives you got to give your head a shake a little bit. Slap yourself. You're in this canyon and God has made a way where there seemeth to be no way. The sea has opened to you and you're like, I don't know whether I should go or not. What should you do? Go. God has called you to move forward in faith. Listen, you can't go up into the mountains. You can't go back to the world. You need to move forward. God has called you and I to move forward into the unexplored land of our future. And God will be with you. Amen? He's going to be there. So let's see what happens here. Verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Wow. So again, here we have the presence of God. We have God himself causing a hedge, in a sense, to be put between the enemy of you and you. That's exactly how God works today. The enemy may be pursuing you, but like that junkyard dog that's tied up, there's a fence between you and the junkyard dog. In other words, he can yip and yap and growl and bark, but he cannot bite you as you move forward in what God has called you to do. The choice is yours. God wants you to move forward. Okay. Let's see what happens. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. What I wanted to do as I was preparing this week was that I wanted to give you this awesome chart, this map, to show you how the children of Israel came out of Egypt and right where they crossed the Red Sea. And as I began to research it, here's what I found out. There's all kinds of opinions about it. Some people got them crossing on one part, another part, high, low, medium, you know, and good people. And they've got some good reasons for it and all that. So here's the thing. I'm not going to tell you what I think. I do have an opinion, but I'm not going to tell you. Here's what I am going to tell you. They crossed the Red Sea, and it was really deep. Now, it was not the Reed Sea. It was not the shallow part of the Red Sea. And here's why. It cannot be the Reed Sea. And there are some theologians that say it was the Reed Sea. All right. So God brings his wind, and it dries. Okay, we could go with that, all right? And okay, the children of Israel go across. Now, here's where it becomes problematic. How is it then that chariots and horses and soldiers couldn't go where the Israelites had gone if it was the Reed Sea? In other words, how could they all be drowned? And we're not going to read the account, but as you go on and read it, all of the Egyptians, all their chariots, all their horses were destroyed. All of them. You're telling me there wasn't one strong swimmer that could wade to the shore in the Reed Sea? All right, you get what I'm saying? Listen to me. You have to take the Bible as all true. Or not. You hear what I'm saying? If the Bible said it happened, it happened. And here's the thing. We have to look at specifically one scripture. Let me show you this. Let's go back. And it is verse 22. Exodus 14, 22. So the children of Israel went on to the midst of the sea on the dry ground. And the waters were what? A wall to them on their right hand and on their left. No matter where you cross the Red Sea, it's mountainous all around, all right? And in fact, the Red Sea itself, these two areas are trenches. Do you know that the Red Sea, the average depth is over 5,000 feet? You know how deep that is? That's like almost a mile deep. That's unbelievable. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so let's talk about this for a minute. We know that the children of Israel had to go through a valley area to come out to a beach area. They had to do that. Can't come over the mountain, so they had to. Now, what's amazing about this, and this is what I will tell you is true, that wherever there's a valley running down to the Red Sea, what happens is when it rains, silt washes down from the mountains and goes out into the sea. And so there are several areas in the Red Sea area where there's valleys on each side where silt has washed into the sea. In fact, divers have gone down, and they call them land bridges, but they're not really, when we think of a bridge, we think of something above water, all right? But here's the thing. The ones that are under the water, they're about 1,000 feet down still. So at least they're not 5,000 feet down. They're only 1,000 feet. So that means 4,000 feet of water has been filled in, and there's these what they call underwater land bridges. And so here's the thing. I believe that one of those land bridges is where God used the miracle of splitting the water. But now imagine this. The water would still be 1,000 feet high on each side. Okay? In fact, I got a picture of it just to kind of show you kind of a little abstract thing. Now that's probably what it looked like. Something like that. The idea is that there's a wall of water. Maybe you could see fish swimming in it. You know, I could imagine a little Israelite kids throwing rocks at the wall, seeing whether it would bounce off the wall or whether the wall absorbs the rocks. I have no idea which happened, but I have reservations in heaven to see the film. I don't know about you guys, but I like to see, this is kind of like one of the ones that I like to sit and watch the whole thing happen, get front row seats to see it. Amen. I look forward to that. But the point is, it was something probably like this. What do you believe? Are you going to go soft and think it's, well, the Reed Sea? Well, then how did the Israelites all perish? It doesn't work that way. It was a miracle. It was a miracle of God to split this. And it wasn't like the water was pushed up on one side because there was a great wind. It says that the water was a wall on their right and on their left. Listen, the Bible says that somebody got swallowed by a whale. I believe it. You understand what I'm saying? If I believe that a man walked on water, and it's in the Bible, I believe it. If three people, according to Scripture, were dead and came back to life, I believe it. You see, science catches up with these things. In fact, it wasn't that long ago that there was a man that actually got swallowed by a whale and actually survived to tell the tale about it. But until that happened, a lot of people thought, no, that's not possible. Listen, the Bible is true, every word of it. We need to take it as truth, because if you don't, your faith will waver, because you'll always be looking at the Bible, well, is this part true? Should I believe this or not? You need to take it as all true. All of God's word is true. Yes and amen to God's word. Amen. And so as we look on at this, here's what I want to leave you with as we're closing now. In fact, Brian, Brenda, you're going to come up. We're going to sing a song here to close. Do we limit God in our walk? So here the Israelites are boxed in, stuck between a rock and a hard place. And yet God had already, in eternity of time, had a plan for them, had a land bridge that was prepared, had the wind ready, had the miracle all ready to happen. It's the same for you and I. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. It says this, that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. That's a kind of an unusual scripture. Here's what it means in layman's terms. It means that you and I have God living in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can limit him. In other words, the Spirit is subject to us. In other words, we can say, no, that's enough, Jesus. I don't want any more. Or we can say, Lord, I want more of you. We choose. And so right now, you might be in one of those valleys right now where you're boxed in. You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you're murmuring and you're like, God! And you feel like going back maybe, going back to what you were doing. And God has a plan for you to move forward. Here's my word to you. Move forward. Don't go back. You know what's back there. Move forward in what God's got for you in the future. Yes, it's unknown to you, but it's known to God. He knows the way. And in fact, as we looked at that cloud, the whole account of the cloud, it was darkness to the Egyptians, but what was it to the Israelites? It was light, illuminating the way to go through the Red Sea to get to the other side, because they did it in the middle of the night, didn't they? Listen, we live in a world of darkness, yet God, by His presence, will illuminate the way for you and I to go. So let's stand together. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing that song, at least part of it, I Surrender. And this is a time where you can just stand or sit or kneel and sing that song. But if you'd like prayer, if you'd like agreement, maybe as part of this message, maybe there's a part of it that spoke to you, or you need personal prayer for something else, we're going to open up the altar area, and it's open during the time of the song. We'll pray with you. And then after, we'll close in prayer and release you for the day.